So let's pray together. Father, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name that you would minister to our hearts in a powerful way. Father, there's a deep pull upon my own soul. I have mixed emotions. And Lord, quite frankly, I pray that it is holy. I've prayed and delivered this to your hands for the last several days, and I pray it's just from you and not of me. But Lord, it's time, I believe, for having a little bit of righteous indignation. And Lord, at the same time, we don't want to come across in any way, shape, or form somehow being bitter or upset or angry or whatever it might be. And we don't even want to appear to be like that because you're not. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us not only the ears to hear, but the lips to proclaim. And as a body of believers, we'd be galvanized to the age in which we live. So, Father, we ask it now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. This is true. I know Jacob said it a moment ago. It's absolutely true. That when he was listening to David Reagan speak, I was listening to David Reagan speak, and I had my message out in front of me, and I began to cross out verses, and then the Lord said, no, leave those in there, because maybe they need to be repeated. So there was about six verses that David Reagan used that I wound up leaving in my notes, and then Jacob Prash came out, and he used eight verses that I have. And so I don't know what Dr. David Hawking's trying to do to me, but it's a horrible thing to follow these two guys. These guys are on it. And so listen, deception in evangelicalism, well, how does that differ from deception in the church? How does that differ from my topic, deception in the pulpit? I'll tell you how it differs. It differs, but it's all in the same chain. It's in the same dastardly DNA. That you cannot get deception in evangelicalism, and you cannot get deception in churches without deception in the pulpit, which comes from deception in the heart. And there's a lot of that going on today, and you've heard it. I mean, I can't better what these guys have done, and nor should we try. But I would say this, maybe it's my call this evening to put you in remembrance of these things. Deception of the pulpit. I'm going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. There Paul says to Timothy, but know this. By the way, that's a command. Don't be uninformed. You need to understand. We would use the English word today, understand this. It's a command that in the last days, perilous times will come. The word perilous means to wear out. As we know from the book of Daniel chapter 7, it means to wear out the saints. Perilous times, evil, listen, will keep coming back. Church, listen, we don't fight one battle on our knees or in the pulpits or on the street evangelism or wherever it might be and then expect it to be gone away forever. Church, listen, you and I are living in an age where we need to put on our big boy pants and get back in the fight. It's not going to go away. We have no retirement program until Jesus comes. And we cannot sit back and be spectator Christians. It's impossible. There's no such thing. Perilous times are here. And he goes on to say, for men will be lovers of themselves. Listen to this litany. It sounds like Jerry Springer program or something. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And here's the part that's shocking. Don't you think all those people live outside the church? Don't you think that if you're going to find a group like that, they would be somewhere else? Look at verse 5, 2 Timothy 3. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people, turn away. He's speaking to the believers. Turn away from those who have a cloak of power, but deny the Holy Spirit in their life. That means their life's not being led by the Spirit of God. That means their life is being led by some other ambition. In the pulpit, it should be a life that is governed and controlled by the Holy Spirit, or else you have no business being in the pulpit. It is a calling. It's not an ambition. It is a calling to feed God's sheep. The Lord said it to Peter. If you love me, what? Feed my sheep. God told the prophet Jeremiah, through the prophet Jeremiah, that in the last days, God would give his people shepherds who would feed them the word of God. And there's a drought in America for the word of God today, because pulpits are out of control in many places in America. And so when we think about the calling of the pulpit ministry of the church, think about this for a moment. The pulpit ministry of the Old Testament to Israel, that was a lofty call. It often cost those men their lives. but they didn't count themselves dear to themselves. In the New Testament, Paul goes on and on. Jesus went on and on about the cost it would extract from us in following Jesus Christ. It's very critical. In early America, I love studying early America, going back to our founding fathers. And I've learned from our founding fathers who they called their founding fathers. Did you know that Sam Adams and those guys called another group of people their founding fathers? Do you know who they were? Guys like William Bradford and the Pilgrims, our original founding fathers. And it was all about, as it was in the Mayflower Compact, which they used after the Magna Carta regarding John Locke's treaty on government to create the Constitution, that God governs in the affairs of men. They believed that. They loved that truth. But the whole thing was a pulpit-centered life. People gathered around the pulpit. Christianity was holy. It was pure. It wasn't perfect. It's never going to be perfect. We're dead. Then it gets perfect for us. But they were sincerely lovers of God. And Alexis de Tocqueville, when he came from France to examine what in the world is going on in America, he said after a couple years of touring the United States, back in the 18th century, he said, I couldn't answer the question as to what made America so great. Listen to what he says. Alexis de Tocqueville, he said, until I went to a church service on a Sunday morning and found out that America's strength and America's morality and America's logic was found in the pulpits of America. God was at work. I want to believe that God is at work again, and he is at work, but this is a dangerous time. I never dreamt that being called to the ministry would translate into one of the most dangerous jobs on the planet. Very few of us make it to the end. Thank God for these men that are here today that have made it through to the end. But this is a tremendous thing that you and I are experiencing today. And so this is a message of exhortation. I want to put that up front right now because I think it's kind of strong. And maybe there's a theme that the Lord is speaking to us about. I believe there is. Number one, you're going to have to jot it down because I didn't give anybody any notes to put on the screen. Number one, it's this. Deception in the pulpit doesn't have to deceive anyone, if you think about it. Mark that down. Deception in the pulpit doesn't have to deceive anyone. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, these things I have written unto you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing, that's a reference to the Holy Spirit, mind you, which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in him. What am I saying? That deception is something that we, listen, I mean this in all love, as sloppy Christians allow into our lives. It doesn't have to happen. Deception is out there, but the Holy Spirit, 1 John 4:4, tells us that greater is he that is in us, believer, than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit in you is more powerful than any demonic doctrine or any demonic influence. I can understand Flip Wilson back in the old days say, the devil made me do it, but Christians cannot say that. We get off the path because we choose to get off the path. God's Holy Spirit is not impotent. He has not vacated our premises. The Holy Spirit is just as powerful today as he was on the day of Pentecost. We need to get back to a pulpit ministry that is holy, it is pure, it is refined, and that we would go to churches on Sunday morning or midweek, and we would see pastors burning to get the word of God out to people rather than win some popularity contest. These days are killing the church today. Everything is about my space and my book or my page or whatever you call it, my life, and I've got to Twitter you about what I'm eating. Who cares? Pastor, get off Twitter and get off Facebook. Go study and pray, and I'll meet you in the sanctuary on Sunday morning. I don't care about what you're doing like that. Come on, we need to get alone with God. We spend so much time Facebooking more than praying. And we need to be very careful. It doesn't have to be a time of great deception for us. The world is deceived. And many people who name the name of Jesus, I'll put that in quotes, are being deceived, but there appears to be no truth in them. In Matthew 24:24, Jesus promised us this. He said, false Christ and false prophets will, not maybe, they will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, what? What's the word before possible? If possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. I love that. Jesus says, listen, I've told you beforehand. What are you going to tell us? That deception's going to come. And it's going to be so powerful. Are you listening? It's going to be so powerful that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. That tells me the Holy Spirit in my life and this Bible is enough to get me through to the end. Because the Holy Spirit, the author of the scriptures, has authored a perfect book. This does not contain the Word of God. This is the Word of God. There's a big difference in that. Because we have a lot of people today trying to redefine things. And so as a pastor, I'm concerned about pulpit ministry that's taking place. And I wrote a few things down. Maybe I should just read it for accuracy. But because the pulpit was and has always been a place of sacrifice, this is the way I see it, and of death and of resurrection, the pulpit, consider this an altar. I like to look at it as an altar. There's a plaque I'm standing on. Can you hear it at all? If I had some metal, I would hit it. Can you hear that? Tinny sound? There's 24 Bibles in the foundation of this building, and the plaque announces that about the person that's standing here teaching. It says right here that you better hold forth the Word of God, and you better know it in the sanctuary, because beneath your feet stands the very Word of God that you stand upon. And these Bibles have been given to us by the Gideons, and they've been sent out into all the world, and now they've come back after their tour of duty to rest in the foundation of this place. And so if you have sought the Lord, and if you have prayed yourself ready, then now let yourself go. The pulpit needs to be a place where we burn again. The great movement of America, if there's going to be a revival, if there's going to be a revival, there's a couple things I know. It's not going to happen in Sacramento, and it ain't going to happen in the White House. It's going to happen in God's house, but it's going to happen God's way. And here's the way it's going to happen. It is not going to be with all the fluff and glory of putting stuff on and having all this, you know, 3D presentation. That ain't going to happen. God is not impressed with 3D vision in a Sunday service. And he doesn't care about high definition. Let me tell you something. You know what God cares about? He cares about his bride getting her dress on, because right now she's got a lot of porn on her shoulder pinned to her. She's got some idolatry. She's got some little chat friend, boyfriend that her husband doesn't know about. The church is messed up. And the revival is going to be a revival of holiness. The church has got to get ready for his coming. Do we even believe that he's coming again? If we really believed it, we would keep ourselves in that place of what a book, years ago I read a little tiny book, and it comes to my mind right now. I don't even know if it was any good. I just remember it influenced me. It was a book by Norman Grubb, a little pamphlet, and it said Continuous Revival. And I saw that book and I picked it up because I'm afraid. I'm afraid. When I look around at the ministries that's going on, I'm afraid. Oh God, let us finish. Let us get all the way to the end. Don't you pray that prayer, Christian? Lord, just get me through to the end. I'm trusting you. Jesus, are we not steering our faith through an area of iceberg-infested waters, as it were? These are dangerous days and perilous times, but God will get us through. Unfortunately, pulpits today have become a showcase and a masterfully orchestrated presentation. We have this concept in our minds that if a church is big, then it must be successful. I'm not knocking church growth. I just want church growth to take place when the Bible's going out in all power, and let God add to the church daily such as should be saved. But when you begin to change messages, pastor, in the pulpit to get people in, you've departed from your true call in the pulpit ministry. And the sheep don't like it. The sheep know better. They know what good food tastes like. And just because you have a big crowd doesn't necessarily mean it's God's approval. Sin's not mentioned anymore. It's glossed over. It's being redefined. You just heard two great messages about that. No, the pulpit's reserved for those who are called. Years ago, John MacArthur said that if you're called to the ministry, that calling should be felt like velvet chains. Think about that picture for a moment. If you're called, you're chained to the pulpit. But there's velvet around those chains nonetheless. They're chains. It's amazing. Number two, it's this. Deception in the last days is deception in the pulpit, and it begins with deception in the heart. So number one, understand that we don't have to be deceived. We allow ourselves to be deceived. And if God's people don't know the Bible, then the pulpit could become a place of deception, because I think the sheep, as they're eating the Word of God themselves, you all do that, right? You just don't eat on Sunday and Wednesday messages, do you? You should be eating every day. And it's kind of a cool thing, because when you come back to, or you go to your church, or you come back to this church and you listen, your Holy Spirit in you, or the Holy Spirit in you with your Bible knowledge in you, he will use that. Jesus said he'll bring all things to remembrance. And Paul rejoiced that there were believers that could discern what was being said. And we need discernment like never before, which comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. But it begins with deception in the heart if someone's going to be deceived. And by saying that, I mean this. As a pastor, I'm concerned about the emotionalism that has become almost recognized as a gift of the Holy Spirit in modern pulpits today. Emotionalism, by that I mean, how do you feel about that? How does that verse make you feel? You know, there's ministries that are asking you and I, how does that verse make you feel? Excuse me. I have learned now in 33 years of being a Christian that the best verses make me feel rather uncomfortable many times. Even the really, really cool ones make me feel uncomfortable at times, because when Jeremiah says, I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of hope, then I get, it's a great verse. Do you not know that verse, Jeremiah 29? It's a great verse. But then I get convicted because I haven't been trusting the Lord to have that kind of hope. And then the Lord says this, and the Lord says that. Is he not a great? And, you know, and somebody will say, you know, that's why we don't read the Bible. You know, you might feel kind of bad about yourself or something. Now, wait a minute. Has anyone in here ever had a parent? That's how I look at the Bible. This is my perfect parent, so to speak, you know? This is God talking to me. Hey, Jack, flee. Youthful lust. Didn't he tell that to Timothy? Paul said it. That's good enough for me. Well, I don't know. He's kind of quenching my style there. I don't know how I feel. How do you feel about that verse? I feel that verse really inhibits my creative freedom. This is happening today, you guys. It's happening in counseling. It's happening in the pulpits. The world, an atheistic world, says, if it feels good, do it. And that's being echoed in pulpits with Christianese wrapped around it. It's a dangerous time. Deception, where our hearts are being led astray, because our hearts need to be rebuked. Our hearts need to be, yes, reconstructed. Our hearts need to be led in the Bible, in the Word of God. But when we begin to entertain from the pulpit worldly wisdom, wisdom that is devilish, of this world that is sensual, we're going to get in trouble, church. I emailed Pastor David and I said, this theme of this conference needs to be taken nationwide. Because honestly, thank God for this crowd, but you get outside over those San Bernardino Mountains and you're not going to get much of a crowd outside of this region of Babylon where we all live here in Southern California. You know, it's pretty Babylonian, but I got to tell you, almost every church is packed with people. Thank God for that. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly. Do you? Raise your hand. Do you desire to live godly? You know, Ethnegnia, okay, listen. You just, God saw your hand go up. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I got news for you. I was on the phone this morning with some leaders on the national level regarding what's going on in California. Persecution is starting. We'll talk about that before I end. I got something to read to you. Persecution's going to come. He goes on in 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. That means we need to get right and right. Deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Isn't that a great, great contrast? The Bible warned against hirelings in the pulpit and manipulating the flock of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people. This is the promise. Listen. Even as there will be false teachers among you, and you will, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. Is that not what's happening? And bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Is that not happening? By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words, and for a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Wow. That is a tremendous thing. Philippians 3:17 says, brethren, listen to what Paul says, join in following my example. I want to say this carefully. None of us who are speaking are perfect, by no stretch, but I'll tell you what, We not only sometimes fumble over our tongues, we fumble over our feet trying to stay right with Jesus or follow him everywhere he goes. That is our passion of our hearts. Lord, what are you doing today? When we get up in the morning, are we imperfect vessels? Yes, but what's our first prayer? Lord, what are we doing today? Where are we going? Lord, be there. The pulpit ministry needs to be setting an example. Now look, on the other side, because listen, I've not only been on the other side where you're at, I'm still on the other side where you're at. There's this strange thing, and I don't know how it comes about, but you begin to listen to somebody on the radio, or you begin to sit in the pews and you listen, and you begin to almost lift them up, and it's wrong. Yes, we should respect the office. I understand that. But as pastors, we need to realize that we're sheep being led by the Lord. And like I like to put it here, I'm a sheep dog. I think he's the shepherd. I mean, I'm pathetic at shepherding, I would think. I'll be a sheep dog any day. But the thing is this. I like to view us as an army, and he has put certain people in certain positions for certain things, and we're all following him. And it's incumbent upon the pulpit ministry of America to install in those pulpits men who have a passion and a serious witness whose lives exhibit to the best of their ability and to the best of Scripture what a leader should be like. And we are having a tremendous struggle in America today with pulpit ministries being compromised. Homosexuality in the pulpit, extramarital relationships in the pulpit, financial issues from the pulpit, you name it, on and on. And faith needs to be exhibited in the pulpit. It's essential. Number three, deception in the pulpit plays upon man's feelings. That may sound the same as emotions, but it's not. What I mean by that is this. When I say feelings, deception in the pulpit today is a big deal regarding this thing right now, and it's this experiential-ism of Christianity. And that's kind of shaky wording, because if I'm going to follow the Lord, listen, church, if I'm going to follow the Lord, my Christianity is going to be very exciting. And as a believer, you and I are going to have a lot of experience working and walking and living with God in this world. But when we begin to focus on experiential Christianity or experiential theology, well, it comes down to what many of the cults do. Pray until you get that feeling. And the message that goes out, we have to be careful as sheep, we have to be careful as pastors in pulpits, that when the message goes out, is it to excite people? Is it to comfort their, or itch, or what do you want to, scratch their itching, tickling ears? What are we doing? And there's a lot of things going on in today's pulpits that are all based upon an experiential ism. And that's a very dangerous thing. Listen to what Paul said. Acts chapter 20. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves. Think of David Reagan's picture of the savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Have you ever seen an animal ripped to shreds by a coyote or a wolf? It's pretty gross. Last winter, I was driving up my street heading out early in the morning, and there was a big, dead dog, big dog, in the mouths, plural, of two coyotes running down the street. One coyote couldn't pick this dog up, so what'd they do? They both picked it up. And they were carrying it into Chino Hills, out into the hills. I hope the dog was dead anyway. Well, it's no doubt it's dead now. You say, oh, that's gross. I don't want to think about that. Well, that's part of the problem in today's church in America. Just tell me stuff that's going to make me feel good. Just Pastor, give me a message and don't ruffle things. Don't get me feeling and thinking. I don't want to have to do that about those uncomfortable things. I had someone tell me a couple Wednesday nights ago, it was a very cute thing, very cool story. This woman said she'd come to this church looking for a church. She's going from church to church looking for a church where the pastor would tell her it's okay for her to divorce her husband. And now, look, you traffic around enough churches eventually, you're gonna hear what you want to hear. And she came here, and I don't know what happened that particular evening. It was a Wednesday night, but the Holy Spirit got a hold of her and did not grant her her wish. Well, but I want my wish granted. Church, we are to be receiving from the Lord his word. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what's right for you and I. And we need to surround ourselves with the word of God and pulpit ministries that are on fire for the word of God. Well, you know, my dad was the pastor of this church, and I still, you know, and I know they don't teach the Bible anymore, but you know, listen, that's the great moment for you to shake the dust off the feet and run. Be in a church where the word is being taught, the Holy Spirit is free to move, and get involved. And it's not always going to go based upon your feelings. Christians, if you and I are going to heaven, we are related in spirit, are we not? We're family. But does family always get along? No, even Paul said in Romans 12, as much as it is possible, live at peace with all men. He even included the people sitting around you. We're related. It takes the word of God. It's not always going to feel so good. We are to obey him. We are to follow him in obedience. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you. Listen to that. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away, the apostasy, comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. He's speaking, of course, of the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Let not yourselves be deceived. What a strong statement that is. I find it interesting. I find it amazing to realize this over and over again. Now, his theology is messed up, but who knows the Bible really well? His name is Satan. He knows the Bible really good. But his own lies have deceived him. But consider this. In John 4:48, Jesus said, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Guess what? Satan heard that 2,000 years ago. Hey, I just learned one from the master. Jesus just said, people, humans, they don't believe much without seeing signs and wonders. So what does the scripture warn us about in the last days, you guys? Recognizing deception when it's in our face. People will tolerate an aberrant ministry of teaching because they've got some sort of thing going on. Oh, we've got this healing service. Hey, I think you ought to pray for people to get healed in a service. That's fine. But listen, to say, well, the doctrine's off, but I'm going to go there because I have this physical need or this emotional need or financial need. I'm going to go to that church that's really sideways about Jesus. They don't believe in the total revelation of God's word, but I'm going to go there because they've had some miracles happen. Let me ask you something. If you had a child who was blind and somebody was down the street teaching that they were God or that Shirley MacLaine is God, but there's miracles happening and you have a blind child, do you know the word enough to know you shouldn't go there because the powers may be even satanic? Think of that for a moment. Jesus warned that in the last days, if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. And I believe that's going to come from ministry organizations and pulpits. And these are dangerous things to say. It's a dangerous time. You know, you want to talk about deception? Are y'all sitting down? I have some deception here right now. I read it to the guys earlier this morning. This is the ruling from the other day in California regarding Proposition 8. This is the judge's words. Judge Von Walker. He was the sole power to overturn the majority of California's vote. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if you've had a civics class. I slept through most civics. I've learned everything after I got out of school, I guess. If you're a school teacher in here, you ever teach civics? What happened in California is absolutely illegal according to our state and federal constitution. No one's saying that. Amen. Listen, no one's saying it. And to overturn the will of the people is tyranny. Ladies and gentlemen, California, on the flag, we have a nice, beautiful, big bear on the flag, and we have the California Republic. You can crawl up your flagpole now and you can cut Republic right off your flag. It is now history. Ladies and gentlemen, what happened is far beyond the redefinition of marriage. It is the absolute attack on Genesis chapter 1. Not Genesis chapter 3, not Genesis chapter 2, not 1 Thessalonians 1. Genesis 1. Against whose words? God himself. Against what type of creation? Man, created in his image. Listen to this, Judge. This 2 days ago. This is page 101, section 77. Quote, religious beliefs that gay and lesbian relationships are sinful or inferior to heterosexual relationships harms gays and lesbians. Religious teaching and religions that teach homosexuality relations are a sin, and that contributes to gay bashing. There is a religious component to the bigotry and prejudice against gay and lesbian individuals. Religion is the chief obstacle for gay and lesbian political progress. And it's the chief obstacle for a couple of reasons. One, it's difficult to think of a more powerful society, or social structure, I should say, entity in American society than the church. It's a very powerful organization, and in a large measure, they are arrayed against the interest of gays and lesbians. Biblical condemnation of homosexuality and the teaching that gays are morally inferior on a regular basis to a huge percentage of the public makes the political opportunity structure for hostility against gays interesting and very difficult. 84% of the people who voted for Proposition 8 attended church once a week. Okay, he's citing this as to why you cannot support Prop 8. The evidence shows conclusively that moral and religious views form the only basis for a belief that same-sex couples are different from opposite-sex couples. Did you hear that? Religious beliefs are the only reasons why homosexuality would be viewed different than heterosexuality. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not true. There was a day when I was in school in chemistry, and chemistry says that that's not true. Chemistry says homosexuality doesn't work. You say, Jack, where are you going with this? Because listen, I'm going somewhere with this. If you're an evolutionist, you would be staunchly opposed to homosexuality because homosexuality cannot produce life. Last night, CBS News called me. They wanted to get a statement from me. And they said, we're amazed at the silence of the church since the ruling. The churches are silent in California. And I said, well, what would you like us to say? Well, you know, and I said, ma'am, listen. We got the petitions. We got it on the ballot. Everybody voted. We won. What happened recently, just the other day, was an absolute destructive act against democracy in a republic in America. And so, ma'am, the truth is we won fair and square, but fair and square, right is wrong, wrong is right, good is evil, evil is good. And you say, Jack, again, what does that have to do? Because I know churches that are saying, and Jacob Prash said it, that we have progressed beyond now. God is no longer like that anymore. We have a progressive God for our progressive world. Ladies and gentlemen, that's pure heresy. And this is coming out of pulpits. How do I know? Let me tell you something. I know from experience. In 2008, when you call thousands of churches from one end of the state to the other, and you have pastors tell you, hey, you're nuts for standing up for the defense of marriage. I went on Fox News and I told the people. I was asked, why are you doing this? Why am I doing this? I said, I'm a pastor. And here's what I believe in the Bible. And this is my argument still to this hour. As a pastor, I've sworn an eternal allegiance to my God and to his word. This is the hill I die on. It's not so much the homosexual issue as the fact that you are attacking Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. And I must stand for the Bible. I must stand for what my God says to stand for. And it's not popular. It's not going to go over well. But to have pastors say, you're wrong, you need to sit down, you're making the rest of us look bad. My friends, There's a problem. Pastors need to get back to the Bible. They need to teach the word. I quote the judge, moral disapproval alone is an improper basis on which to deny rights to gays and lesbians. The evidence shows conclusively that Proposition 8 enacts, without any reason, a private moral view that same-sex couples are inferior to opposite-sex couples. Did you hear that? Did you hear the attack against religion, against Christianity, against our Bible, and against the pulpit? What's the pulpit to do? Listen, the pulpit. What's the pulpit to do in such a moment like this? Stand up. We don't stop. What is this? We stand up. We preach the word in season and out, and that's the word I get. I wrote it down. Pastor, just preach the word. That's all I heard. Just preach the word. Well, no kidding. Preach the word. If I hear that one more time. Preach the word is a given. Guess what I found out in reading the Bible? After you preach the word, you get up and you do the word. Let's do the word. Anybody can preach it. Let's do it. Let's do the word. The next thing is this. I don't know what time am I supposed to end. 5 o'clock. I'm okay. I'll end at 5. I'll just go until I run out of time, and then I will end exactly on time. How's that? Deception in the pulpit. Eventually, it will lead to what I believe is doctrines of demons. Somebody might get a little bit off, but eventually, if you keep being off, I think you're going to experience what the Bible warns about, doctrines of demons. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times. Do you believe we're in the latter times? I mean, you've got to be incredibly blind to not figure out we're in the last times. That some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. That's pretty scary. Pretty revealing. Number 5, listen to this, deception in the pulpit. And this is tragic. Apparently, it can look really good to some people. You ever been to a model home? You've all been to model homes. My wife demands we look in a model home. And it's to what avail? I don't know. We've been married 31 years, and we've never taken one idea from the model home and put it in our house. But the thing that cracks me up is the wax fruit, the fake food. Why does that? It's fake. Genesis 3:1, didn't Satan say to Eve, it's the key to me in these last days regarding the stuff about deception. Hath God really said about the fruit? He puts a doubt on it. Has God really said? You guys, the pulpit ministries of America, many of them are embracing this new age emergent third way, watch out for that now, the third way centrality view, listen, of a new gospel. It's a new gospel. It's new and improved. Listen, people are calling it the practical gospel. So what are you talking about? It has the green gospel in it because we've got to save the earth. Can't even save ourselves, but we're supposed to save the earth. Okay? If you want any proof that that's impossible, come and look in my garage. There's an experiment proving that we cannot save the world because my garage looks like a neutron bomb hit it. I can't even save my garage. How are we going to save the earth and make it all green? We can't do it. But listen, there's messages in churches about it. We have to save our mother, the earth. Coupled with the fact, listen, big words, and I'm going to say it, and you're going to think I'm almost using a bad word here in the context. This new social engineering of the social gospel or the social justice gospel. You better be careful. This is big time in young churches today. Young churches today, big on this. We're going to go out and we're going to go paint the neighborhood. We're going to remove all the graffiti. That's awesome. Frankly, the church ought to be doing that anyway. Watch this. Hey, we're gonna come together. We're going to go do this. We're going to go mow grandma's lawn over there in town. We should be doing that anyway. But here's what's happening. Because the church has failed. Because the pulpit ministries, in my opinion, have gotten all off base. Here's what's happening. Barack Obama's administration already has the plan for 33 cities in America. On Sunday morning, mind you, for people 18 to 30 years of age, the people who are departing from churches, to do the social engineering project. They will have Bono and U2, and they will have all the Christine, whatever the bands are, what's her face? Lady Gaga, they're gonna, all these superstars have dedicated their time to host, for example, in Los Angeles, a gathering. They're gonna do all kinds of Twitter, Facebook mail outs. They're gonna gather our youth from our churches from 18 to 30. They're gonna gather them together. It's a plan, you guys, it is coming. And they're gonna have deployment discipleship. We would call it discipleship. They're gonna have deployment leaders. They're taking groups to areas of your town, and they're gonna fix your town, and they're gonna come back together after 5 hours, and they're gonna have a free concert with Lady Gaga and U2. And all of this, and then they're going to have a debrief. You're going to pick a team member. They're going to come up. They're going to tell the crowd, this is what we did. We went into town. We got the address from the mayor's office. We went and we helped this family that's got cancer. We mowed their lawn and we fixed their refrigerator. And it was great. It's coming. It's already planned. They're going to release it. What do you think about that? Number one, I'm embarrassed. I'm embarrassed because churches have so focused on doing whatever they're doing that they haven't reached out beyond their walls. And the second thing is, how deceiving is it? Think about how deceiving this is. For young people to have an incredibly emotional, awesome rush to see their favorite rock star to do something with Ashton Kutcher? What's his name? You know who I'm talking about. All those guys, Tom Cruise and all these guys saying, join our team. It's on the internet. It's Obama team, Team Obama. And they're going to go out, they're going to do this stuff. I'm not making it up. Ladies and gentlemen, your kids will never step foot into church again. You want to know why? They're going to feel really good about their works because the flesh loves works. They're going to have tremendous friendships and fellowship. It's Christless. It's crossless. There's no sin. Everyone feels good. There's no talk of redemption and salvation. Because they believe by how they feel, they're redeeming themselves. It's a great idea, but there's no Jesus in it. It's what the church should be doing all along anyway. Preach the gospel, get out and do it. But our pulpits are ill today. They're sick and they're hurting. And then I'll just end right now because I'm out of time. The result is this, ultimate destruction. Deception in the pulpit will lead to ultimate destruction. Have we forgotten? Have we forgotten that we are in life as pulpits, as pastors, to lead people to the foot of the cross and with hope to the heart of Jesus. If we get in the way of that, I don't know what to think about that. I'm reminded of a story Dr. H.A. Ironside tells of a pastor, big man like David Hawking, big 6 foot Nephilim kind of man. giant in the land. And the pastor, he would preach every Sunday. It was his church. And the little kid would sit with his mom and dad in the front row. And then one day the pastor went on vacation. And there's a wee little man like me came up and is given the gospel. And the little kid saw for the first time from the angle that behind on the wall was a cross with Jesus on it. And the little kid in the middle of the service said, Mom, where's the guy that stands there normally so we can't see Jesus? Isn't that a great word? So something. We've got all the money, all the tricks, all the technology, and we've got less accurate gospel going out than ever before. Something's wrong. Something's dangerously wrong. Paul the Apostle says we die daily. Ministers of the gospel, I believe, there's this tremendous thing where we can't wait to get out here because there's velvet and there's chains. The chains are draped in velvet. We've been called to do this. It kills us to get here. The only thing that causes us to come back to it is the sense of his presence in the message and in the vessel. R. Kent Hughes says it's when he fills the sails. And my friend, if you're listening today, or maybe somebody from this conference brought this CD to you, if you're not called to the pulpit, will you get a job at Walmart or Home Depot? Please, will you do the church a service and get out of the way? If you don't know your call, maybe your board will give you a sabbatical. Get a jug of water and head to the desert. Just find it. And if you're not called, get out of there. This is not a business. It's not a company. This is not some gig. This is the pulpit of the living God. And we are to speak for him as oracles of God with the fear of God. And these are times that we be careful. I'll end with this verse here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit or by word nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. Skip ahead to verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Watch out. And with all unrighteous deception among those who are perishing, because they did not receive the love of the truth. Wow. That they might be saved. And for this reason, what reason? Verse 10. God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, and they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Wow. Deception's here. Jesus said, in the end, many will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? Did we not do the other in your name? And Jesus will say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. And so I wrote these things down. And I was thinking too much about you when I wrote it down as to how you might hear it, but I think that adds a little bit of definition to this. If you're a pastor here today, or a church leader, or if you're a pastor that's somehow listening to this now, and certainly if you're a Christian, ask your pastor or your church these questions. What does your pastor say or think about the authority of the Bible? What does he really think about it? Find out what seminary he graduated from or what college he went to. Find out. What's being taught there? I get asked all the time, what college should my kid go to? Isn't it sad now in the last couple of years? I can't say any anymore. It's disgusting. Ask your pastor what he thinks regarding the doctrine of eminency regarding Jesus Christ. I want to be careful how I say that. I'm not going to get into an argument with you and your pastor about the rapture, pre, post, mid. Listen, I'm so pre, I didn't think I was going to make it out here today. Okay? And I'm stalling right now to see if he's going to come. That's how pre I am. I laid that on there kind of sarcastically because I wanted it to bug you. So you go search and find out for yourself. I'm not a pre-tribber because somebody told me. I'm a pre-tribber because the Bible says so. Amen. Okay, so check this out. What does your pastor think about that? Because if he starts to spiritualize that, he's going to spiritualize other stuff. What does your pastor preach regarding the cross? You go to church, no cross, no salvation. No cross, no power. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. A lot of pulpiteers today want to look really cool in front of everybody. And so what's the first thing out the window? They throw the cross out the window. When's the last time you heard about the cross at your church? Oh, here's a big one. What does your pastor think about the nation of Israel and the support of the Jewish people? Let me tell you something. You don't have to agree with everything Israel does. That's not the question. But I have found the Holy Spirit who lives in you will not let you walk away from Israel when she's in need. You can't. You can try. The Holy Spirit will grab you and say, what are you doing? Comfort ye my people. So ask your pastor, what do you think about the nation of Israel, May 14th, 1948, and the Jewish people? And then what about, okay, here you go. And now I'm going to end with this. I run out of the building. So not really, but I'm close. Here's the thing, you guys. What does your pastor teach regarding the social issues of our day? Let me explain. I love what Pastor David said after Jacob was done. We are not going to usher in a utopia. We are not going to make earth so cool and great that Jesus has to come back. We don't believe that. Let's be honest. The Bible says, Jesus said, it's going to get pretty, pretty bad. Okay, he told us that in advance, so that's cool. Now that he told me, I can live with that. Here's the thing. Didn't he say, I'm paraphrasing, to go down swinging? What I mean by that is, he said, let your light so shine before men that they'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. Did you know that the reference of that, the concept of that is, let your light so shine before men, that's all mankind. The unbeliever is not going to walk up to you and say, gosh, that was so great for you. You were shining your little light and you're so great. I just want to praise your, what's your name? What's your God's name? Yeah, I want to praise his name. That's not what it means. In the day of judgment, even the unrighteous will give him praise. And God's going to, he's using you now to do that. And listen, are we not to be that salt and light? Are we not to be that trumpeter on the wall with Ezekiel blowing the warnings? Listen, are we not to be, yes, we're going to heaven any moment now. Until we do go, we need to reach the world because there's lost people out there. Well, don't you believe Jesus could come back any moment? Yes, that's why we're launching a mission trip to Haiti. Well, I thought you said Jesus could come back anytime. Yes. That's why we want to influence our local government. We want to have godly leaders. Pastors will say, Pastor Jack, you're out of control because you shouldn't have people from your church run for political office. Are you kidding me? I'm trying to get everybody to run for political office from the church. Why? Because the rapture could happen anytime. And until it does happen, the scripture says that we are to pray for those who are in power. And I would rather have a man who's so excited about Jesus Christ as our mayor, who understands the word of God is the authority, that he will answer to God in the end, and that he understands we're not going to build some kingdom on earth, nor are we interested in that. The non-believer doesn't need to be afraid of having a Christian mayor if the Christian mayor knows the Bible. But when the righteous are in power, the people rejoice. How are you going to get a righteous person in power? You've got to vote. You've got to run. You've got to pray. You've got to get involved. All the while knowing it's all going to go down the toilet hole someday. Right? What's your alternative? Well, it's all going to burn. So it's all going to burn. Have you checked? Have you read the back of your Bible lately to see how this thing finishes? I encourage you to read the back of your Bible a lot now in these days and ages that we're living in. We win. It's going to be big, too. We win big. It's heaven. It's heaven. It's forever. It's real. We know things from this book. We discern the times in which we live. And I want to say, from the pulpit to the pew, there should be no disconnect. We should be one fluid, amazing spirit of a man like Nehemiah, like Paul, where all of us had one heart to build, and it ain't with concrete. It's based upon his word, blazing in truth and in love from the pulpit into the hearts of those whom Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They know me. I know them. They'll follow me. Amen. Father, I ask of you, Lord God, with my brothers and sisters here today, Father, that you would send an awakening to the pulpits of America. That, Lord, people would hear the word of God. See it in action in the lives of your people. And Father, if we really believe that this word is true and heaven is our home, then Father God, let us be busy about our Father's business. Help us, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Baptize us afresh. And Lord, May we hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.